you can turn to James chapter 4. That's what we'll be looking at in a few minutes. But also get your catechism or the sheet for this afternoon out that so we can confess the catechism questions as well. If you were here last week, you know that in our shorter catechism sermon series that I did an introductory sermon to the ninth commandment. And so I want to begin by confessing in unison the questions in the catechism that are related to the ninth commandment. And the first one is question 76. Question 76, which is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And one of the things we looked at last week was the scope of this commandment. What is the scope of this? What does it address when it says that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor? Although it speaks to this particular sin that refers to giving false testimony about someone in court, where you say that they did something that they didn't do, this is an extreme version of this sin, if you will, an extreme mode of this sin. And as we've seen with the other commandments, the Lord often refers to the more extreme sins, so or forms of the sin, because he wants us to associate all the lesser expressions of that sin with the greater sin. For example, when we lust, Jesus says that we should recognize that we have violated the commandment that says you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is one of the more severe expressions of sexual sin, but lusting is a violation of the same commandment. And with the seventh commandment, by speaking of bearing, the ninth commandment, by speaking of bearing a false witness, he exposes two branches of this sin. So this particular thing that he's chosen for this commandment, that bearing false witness, it carries two things, two prohibitions in it. One of them would be anything that we do that is to malign our neighbor, to speaking evil of our neighbor, trying to attack his name, whether it's false or true, in any way that we're trying to destroy our neighbor's reputation, then that is a violation of the ninth commandment. And the other thing would be any dishonesty, any lying that we have, exaggeration, any form of lying is a violation of this commandment. And of course, we also understand, as with all the commandments, that what they prohibit, when we look at what they prohibit, then there's something on the other side of that that they require of us. And the things that, if a commandment like the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother, it requires something, it prohibits, of course, then dishonoring them. And so we look at all the commandments from that standpoint. And with the ninth commandment, we've seen that the flip side of it is that we should be telling the truth, not just not saying anything, but also speaking truth. So as we think about the scope of the commandment, then questions 77 and 78 in the catechism speak about that very thing. It maps out for us the territory that this commandment covers. If you go to the larger catechism, of course, you get a whole lot more fullness and detail, but we get the overview in the shorter catechism of what is covered, questions 77 and 78. So let's confess these together now. Question 77, what is required in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And then question 78, what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Now today, as we look in more detail at this commandment, I want to focus in particular on the problem of maliciously seeking to destroy your neighbor's good name. Now, of course, when we refer to someone's name, we're referring to their reputation. Their good name would be their good reputation. We already had a reading in Proverbs that speaks about the sin of gossip or bad-mouthing our neighbor. And now I want to have a reading about this from the New Testament, from the Epistle of James. We'll begin our reading in James 4:11. You'll notice in this reading, as in the one from the Proverbs, that it speaks not only about bad-mouthing your neighbor, but then it also goes on to speak about boasting. Where bad-mouthing is, boasting is usually not far away. Because if you want to tear people down, it's usually so that you will look better, and so then you're likely going to be boasting as well. If you're boasting, you're wanting to build yourself up in the eyes of others, and you'll likely be trying to tear other people down in their association with you. So listen as I read to you. Give careful attention because it is the Word of God that I'm reading here. James 4:11 through 17, the Word of God. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And then we'll move on to a further reading in James. We'll back up actually to James 3. Where we're told about how destructive our tongue is and how hard it is for us to control our tongue. James 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His holy word. You see how the Holy Spirit tells us in James what a problem our tongues are. It's not a personal life that does not sin with their tongue. Even the holy prophet Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And while we may try to pretend that our words are not really harmful, not really destructive, the Holy Spirit tells us otherwise here through James. that we set the world on fire with our tongue, fires of destruction and ruination. The tongue can bring nations to war. It can bring another person to despair. It can cause friendships and families and marriages to be destroyed. Of course, the problem is with our wicked hearts, because the reason our tongues are so wicked is because they bring out what is produced in our heart, in our wicked heart. Our speech is one of the main outlets for those malicious hearts that are full of bitter envy and self-seeking. So if that bitter envy and self-seeking is there, then what's going to happen in your speech is going to come out. So don't think that you're just speaking these ugly words to the people around you, or that you're bad-mouthing about people or doing things like that, just that those words just kind of come out. They come out from the heart, from the core of who you are. So we need to recognize that, you know, this is a serious problem. Our tongues are a serious problem, expressing the wickednesses in our heart. Neil Stewart, the one who's coming to speak at our conference, refers to the mouth as the exhaust pipe of the heart because of all the corruption that comes out of that. Well, let's begin, as we consider these things, by looking at bad mouthing. James speaks with great directness. That's one of the things that you'll find if you read James's epistle. He often speaks with great directness. And he does that here in 4:11, the first verse that we read, James 4, verse 11. He just says plainly, directly, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." That's pretty simple, isn't it? The word translated "speak evil" is a word that means to speak down, or as we might say, to run somebody down. Don't run other people down. That's the idea. There are three basic forms of bad mouthing that we need to avoid. First, you must avoid making things up about other people that are not true. It would probably be safe to say that all of you have been a victim of that at some time or another, that people have made things up about you that weren't true. But I would advise you not to take it too hard, because people may have said things about you that were not true, but how would you like it if they knew all the things that go on in your heart that are true? And what if they were to publish all of those things for everyone to know about? Then you would be worse off than even whatever they may have said about you that wasn't true. But it is a very difficult thing to be falsely accused, and it's wrong for anyone to falsely accuse another person. And again, I'm sure you've all had it done to you, but I think it's safe for me to be equally sure that all of you have also bad-mouthed others as well. It's not something that we like to admit, even to ourselves, that we do. Indeed, you may not go around accusing someone of stealing something they didn't steal, or maybe it's not that blatant, whatever you do, or you don't go around saying that someone cheated when they didn't really cheat. But how often have you assumed ill motives to your neighbor? You've seen something they do, you've assumed ill motives, and then you also have passed along those sentiments to someone else. Or maybe you've been in a conversation when you have wrongly charged even your own spouse or even your own mother with wrong that she has done, or an exaggeration about the wrong that somebody else has done, even your own, someone that's dear to you. James is right when he says that the tongue is very hard to tame. We can tame wild animals, but we have a difficult time getting control of this little tiny member in our mouth. So that's the first form that we need to avoid, making things up about people that are not true. A second form of bad mouthing is that of spreading bad things about other people that are true, when it's unnecessary to do so. Husbands and wives can be terrible about doing this to each other. Parents can be terrible about doing this about their own children. You know a lot about the people that you live with, because you live with them every day. You see both the bad and the good. And it's very evil for you to take advantage of that intimate knowledge that you have to spread hurtful things about the person who is near to you. Sometimes it's a way of getting pity to yourself, for yourself. You want other people to know how hard you have at having to live with this jerk that you have to live with. Sometimes it's a way of attacking your spouse or your children to get back at them for the things that they have done that were hurtful to you. And so you go and publish what they've done to everybody around you. What does James say? Don't speak evil of one another. One of the most wicked things ever is the way that a child will write a book about their parents. You see this. An adult child will, you know, they'll publish a book attacking their parents, telling about the things that their parents did that were wrong to them. Those kind of things should not be done. We're to love our parents. We're to guard their reputation, even if they have done wrong. And if we do this to those that are near to us, and hopefully dear to us, people in our own family, how much more likely are we to do it to people that we don't like, to our enemies? The Jews went looking for things against Jesus. And of course, they had a problem because they couldn't find anything wrong with him. He didn't ever sin. Daniel's colleagues had a similar problem. In King Darius, the men in King Darius's cabinet, they did exactly the same thing to Daniel. They went around looking, trying to find fault, trying to dig something up on him. And that same spirit that rejoices to find evil in others that we don't care about can be found in us in varying degrees. We sort of like it if it's something that somebody does that we don't like, and we can go and kind of talk about it. You know, it's very malicious. Of course, I need to add, in saying all this, that there are times when it is proper and necessary for us to speak evil about others. We have to be careful here. There are times when it needs to be done. There are times when you ought to do so. For example, if someone in the church has sinned and not repented, and the Bible tells us you go to them first alone, just between the two of you, and you plead with them to repent. Nobody else needs to know about it at this point, so it's wrong at that point to publish it. It's just you and them. Then if they refuse to hear, it's your duty at that point. Your duty for their sake to take someone else with you to plead with them to repent. Don't just let it go. You see, what we do instead is we'll go and tell people about it, not taking them to the person, but just talking about it. And that's the wrong way to handle it. You're not helping anything by that. And likewise, if someone has committed a crime, it's sinful for you to try to cover it up. Because you see, a crime is a sin against the whole society. I'm not just talking about wrongdoing, but a crime. It's a crime against the whole society, and it needs to be dealt with by those who represent the society. If someone does something against you that's a crime, they've done something, they've made the whole society an unsafe place. It's very right to repent of certain things, but it's wrong to reveal evil about others when there is no good. It's right to report certain things, but you should never go around publishing things unless you have a good reason to do so. A third form of bad mouthing, so that's reminding you again, the second form was spreading bad things about other people that are true when it is unnecessary to do so. The third form of bad mouthing is passing along rumors about others. And I guess it should go without saying that if it's wrong for you to spread evil about others that you have seen yourself, then it's also wrong to spread evil things that you have heard about others. But it is also true that there are things that need to be known about others, and you have to be careful with those things not to too quickly accept what you have heard when it has not been verified and the facts have not been substantiated, and start to spread things around. For example, suppose a Christian minister sins in a way that would disqualify him, should disqualify him from ministry. Maybe false teaching that he has done, or maybe it's immoral conduct. Well, that's information that needs to be published, so people will not follow him in his errors. He needs to be publicly dealt with and removed from the office. But if you hear things about him that have not been verified, then you could become as guilty as the people that were spreading false things about Jesus when he was on the earth and had done no wrong. It's a great sin, and it's a common one too. And you know, some of the people that commit that sin more than anybody, people like me, that are ministers. Because sometimes there's, I guess, envy among us. Look at another minister, and you want to say, oh, well, what fellow? Oh, he says this and that. And, when did he say that? Well, I don't know. I heard somebody said that he said that. And, you know, you don't even have the facts. So bad-mouthing, all these forms, it's a great sin. James's clear prohibition is one that we need to remember. Do not speak evil of one another. Now, I want you to consider for a moment how destructive that bad-mouthing is to your neighbor. I'll show you a few ways. It destroys your neighbor's good name, which according to Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now just think about this. If you have a bad name, that can hurt you financially. It can turn people away from your business, or it can cause people to not want to hire you because you have a bad name. You can bring someone to poverty by spreading malicious lies about them. A bad name can hurt your neighbor socially. It can cause other people to distrust that person, to avoid that person, to not want to associate with them. And the person doesn't even know why, because they don't know you've been going around talking about them behind their back. Very hurtful. A bad name can destroy your neighbor's influence. Might be a person that could be of great help to others. Maybe someone that is has a really good marriage, and they would be able to help other people that were struggling in their marriages. But maybe one time you were over at that person's house and you heard this guy lose his temper with his wife. And so you go around telling everybody, oh, that guy yells at his wife. Yeah, he yells at his wife all the time. And you heard him one time, and you didn't talk about that he repented afterward and asked forgiveness and humbled himself. And so now the people that you've told that to, now there's someone that's struggling in their marriage, and they think, well, you know, Joe over there, he seems like he might be able to help me, but he's the guy that yells at his wife, so I don't want to talk to him about it. And then you've destroyed, you see, that person's influence by your malicious gossip. You drew attention to something that you didn't need to draw attention to. It was true. The story you told, he did lose his temper. You heard it. Not only do you destroy your neighbor's good name by talking evil of him, bring all those hurts, you also do it in a way that your neighbor can't correct. Usually, evil speaking is done behind your neighbor's back. And that's what makes it such a terrible thing. You attack your neighbor, and your neighbor doesn't even know that you've done it. It's like you're attacking someone where they can't even see the harm that is being done, and they can't do any damage control, and they can't defend themselves. It's like destroying a little child that can't fight back because the person is completely helpless. They don't know that they're being attacked. And you're going on, stabbing them in the back. It's cowardly. It's worse than that, because when you stab them in the back, they at least know that it was done. And he may even think that you are his friend. And all the while, you're going around behind his back, bad-mouthing him. Another thing that makes this sin an especially harmful one is that the damage that you inflict, it's not an easy thing to reverse. Because like it says in Proverbs, gossip is like tasty trifles that they taste good. People like them. And so if you go around spreading something about someone, then other people are going to latch on to that. And then if you realize how wrong you were and you repent and you go to the person and you say, I've been saying things about you I shouldn't have said, will you forgive me? And you go to the people all the people you talk to and you tell them. But they've still got this thing, they're still thinking about what you said. And maybe what you said was actually true, but something that shouldn't have been spoken. And now those people can't just erase that knowledge. And so you see, this is a very harmful thing, what you do with your tongue. I mean, if you hit someone, if you strike them, then the wound can heal. But these are things that can stay with a person for years and years and can destroy them, as I say, financially, socially, and their influence in the world. But let me say that if you are the victim of bad-mouthing, this is a little digression here, just remember that God will use it for good. You know, I've had some pretty serious rumors that were spread about me in the past. And I grew more from the times when those rumors were spread than when people were speaking well of me. It doesn't excuse the wrong that was done. But you see, God means it for good. Your neighbor meant it for evil. But God will judge those who speak evil of you too. You don't have to worry about it. If you're the victim, know that God meant it for good in your life and use the occasion to draw near to Him. It's a time to seek God and to plead with Him. David has psalms like that where people are speaking and saying that he's done things, he's trying to kill Saul and things like that. And he wasn't at all. And David had to cry out to God and he drew near to God and he grew in the grace of God at those times. You also grow in your ability to love your neighbor, the very person that is attacking you, if you know who it is. You try to love them, try to overcome evil with good, try to win their heart. God will judge them. That's His job. Your job is to love them and to try to overcome evil with good. That's what you're called to do. That's your job. And now I would like to show you how bad-mouthing is often associated or joined with other sins that are forbidden in the other commandments. For example, the fifth commandment tells us to honor our father and mother. And that includes, of course, everyone that's in authority over us. One of the primary ways to dishonor your parents is by bad-mouthing them to their face or to your siblings. You know, children get together and say, oh, you know, mom and dad are unreasonable. They're doing that. They start going on about it. Or to your friends. Or even in your own heart. Often, this is done to justify your disobedience to your parents and your disregard of your parents. If they're stupid or wicked, then why should they be obeyed? Why should you bother to listen to them? Some people do this to make excuses about why their life is such a mess. They're still telling stories about their parents from 50 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever, going on and on about it and playing it over and over again. Well, I can't do this because my parents... And it goes on and on and on. No, that's a violation of the fifth commandment along with the ninth commandment. The sixth commandment is one as well, that the one that prohibits killing, of course. A heart of murder is a heart that doesn't want other people around. And one of the ways of excluding others from your company is bad-mouthing. Okay, for example, you're getting ready to go on a shopping trip with some friends. And someone says, hey, we should invite Betty. And you say, oh, Betty, you know, she always complains all the time. Oh, I don't want to invite Betty. You know. What did you just do? You just snubbed her out of the community, which is murder. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. You didn't want Betty around. So with your words, you just went and you pushed her aside. You have, as far as that trip is concerned, murdered Betty. And the seventh commandment about adultery. What does an adulterer do when they start to have desires for another person? Almost always, they begin to badmouth their spouse. Bring up all the bad things that their spouse has done. Start talking about it. Why? Because they want to justify the affair that they're having. Well, I was driven to the, I'm doing this because, and they go on about all the things. You see, this is the way we operate. So adultery is often associated with violations of the ninth commandment. And you could come up with a lot of other ways that there you can connect these things too. Might be a good exercise to do sometime. And then there's the eighth commandment about stealing. That's one of the most common places where slander is employed. What does one business do to another? One business slanders another business so they can get that other business's business, so they can make a sale. And a group of employees, what do? They all start talking about their employer and complaining about him and saying, you know, I'm not going to work very hard. You know, I'm going to go and because that guy's unreasonable and he's doing this stuff. And they make excuses, you see. Or vice versa. The people that have hired the employees, they're complaining about them and their work and saying, well, we're not going to give those guys a raise this year, you know. We're not even going to give them an inflation raise. You know, they're not on track, you know. And they're bad-mouthing them, justifying the unjust wages that they're paying. Do you see how far bad-mouthing goes? But now I want you to look at another sin that is very closely related to bad-mouthing, and that is boasting. When you bad-mouth, boasting is usually near at hand. When you boast, you use your tongue to try to improve your own reputation in a false way. Because why? Your character should speak for itself, shouldn't it? Instead of expending your energy in boasting and trying to spread around to everyone about how great you are and about all the things that you've done, why not use your energy to try to improve your character and to do some good deeds, some good works, to pray and do other things, go and serve people, help them. Then you will not feel the need to boast, because you will have a reputation that other people will see rather than a reputation that you try to talk up. You see, that's how you build a reputation, not by telling people about all that you've done and how great you are, but by living it. There are two ways that boasting is done. One is to exaggerate about how good you are. And I use good in a very broad way here. You make claims about the good that you have done, or about the good that you are capable of doing, about all the goodness that is in you, your good intentions and how you look at things. Maybe the goodness of your intentions, and you distort the truth as you do that, because you're exaggerating about it. So you're telling lies in your boasting. The second way of boasting doesn't involve direct exaggeration. The second way, you just make effort to draw a lot of attention to the good that you've done, or that you intend to do, often it is, or the good that you think that you're capable of doing. You feel that you're just setting the record straight, you know, and being honest, because you're not making stuff up, you're not exaggerating about what you did, you're just letting everybody know about what you did. But the question is, are you really? Remember what I said before about your enemy and how that though he may have lied about you, he wouldn't need to lie if he could just see the secrets of your heart? Let me ask you a question. When you boast, you're giving information about yourself and all the good things that you think about and whatnot. Do you tell people about the bad things too? So even if everything you said was truly something good that you do think about, that you're boasting about, you left out a whole bunch of information. So even though what you said was factually true, it's a distorted picture, isn't it? Whenever we boast, we're giving a distorted and false picture. We're not giving the whole story. You can see how this goes hand in hand. Boasting goes hand in hand with bad mouthing. If the goal is to make yourself look better in comparison to others, which it usually is, then you will use bad-mouthing to bring down your neighbor and boasting to bring up your own reputation in comparison. You end up with quite a distorted picture of things because even if everything you said is technically true, the things you draw attention to are highly selective to put you in the best light and to put your neighbor in the worst light. And it's all done with a smoothness that even deceives you at times, that you're just given a clear picture of things. You know, that's all you're doing. If you want to know how distorted we are, then the question is, why is it if we get in a quarrel with someone that most all the time, both people think they were right? And many times, they really do both think that they were right, and the other person was completely wrong and messed up. We tend to look at ourselves in a more friendly way, don't we? Of course, the reality is, though, in talking about speaking the truth, putting your neighbor only the bad things and for you the selecting only the good things, it's seldom the case, though, that what you say is technically true. I mean, when you start bad-mouthing, you're almost always going to slip in some exaggeration. It very, very seldom. If you're sinning in one way, what's going to keep you from sinning in another way? If you're bad-mouthing about people saying things that are not necessary to say, you're going to start slipping in some stuff that's not really accurate too. So just keep that in mind. Embellishments, exaggerations, whatever. Same thing with boasting. It's going to be exaggerated a little bit. Boasting comes into the picture in many different situations. Let's look at a few examples of that. As a young man, he wants to win a girl. What does he do? Well, he's going to boast about his accomplishments, about his wisdom, about his strength, about his achievements, his virtues, about his goodness. He'll paint a grand picture of the potential that he has. But you know, if he does that, he's really wronging that girl because he's leading her astray. What's he doing? He's setting her up for disappointment. It's only a matter of time before she's going to discover that all of this was an empty boast. And hopefully she'll discover that before she makes an attachment. But if you paint an honest picture to start with, then you at least let her know what she's getting into. If you really loved her, then you would want to give her a straightforward, honest picture rather than to deceive her. And then there is the person who is applying for a new job. That can be a time of great temptation, can it? You might be tempted to lie about your credentials. Maybe you boast about the big project that you worked on as an archaeologist when you're actually just the gopher that was the guy, you know, that went to pick things up from the store and everything when they needed it. And you sound like that you were right in the middle of the research, you know, doing all the important work. By doing so, you're preparing for an unhappy relationship if you get hired on. Because if you get hired, they're going to be expecting a whole lot more out of you, and it's not going to be there. And they're going to be frustrated with you, and you're going to end up likely losing your job, and then it'll be harder even still to get another job because you'll have a bad reference from that job. And of course, there is the boasting of a salesman about his product or service. We already mentioned that, but this is the boasting side of it. We talked about the slandering side, but my diet pill is better than their diet pill. If you buy our product, another one they would say is, you know, we'll give you better service after the sale. And it's somebody that had absolutely no intention of doing any service after the sale. It's an empty boast. So we saw with bad mouthing, if you're not telling the truth, you're guilty of stealing. You're breaking not only the ninth commandment, but also the eighth. And then, of course, very often, boasting is resorted to as a way to get people to think better of you. Because it's true, Proverbs says, a good name is more precious than great riches. It's true that that's so. But what is, I ask you again, what is the good of your name if it's propped up by boasting instead of reality? What kind of a papier-mâché name is that? Such a name will not stand. That's why Proverbs says, 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Wouldn't it be much better for people to be pleasantly surprised about you rather than disappointed because you presented one thing and delivered another? Wouldn't it be better to have people think a little less of you and then live before God with a clear conscience than to boast your way into false honor? If you find yourself boasting, you're in great danger of looking for honor from other people rather than honor from God, pleasing man instead of God. Jesus asked this searching question. He said, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only true God? If you're busy focusing on what other people think about you all the time and you're looking for their honor, you're not walking with God. Because if you're walking with God, you're examining yourself on a whole different level before God who sees the heart. And that gives you a very different picture. And you're not doing things that are just an empty display or empty talk as a boast, but you're dealing with reality before your Heavenly Father. It's an entirely different picture. See, you can be in danger of living for man instead of for God. And that will lead to apostasy. Because you don't see your need for Christ. People are happy with you. You've learned to work the work so that people can be impressed with you. But you're not dealing before God. You're not repenting. You're not humbling yourself before Him. Very serious. What is the remedy then? What is the remedy for both bad-mouthing and boasting. First, recognize what a hurtful and unjust thing it is toward your neighbor. You're attacking your neighbor's reputation, one of the most important things he has. As I showed you, financially, socially, destroying his usefulness with your tongue. Whether you succeed at hurting him or not, it's very wicked that you should even try to hurt him, that you should do something that potentially could hurt him. What right do you have to do this to your neighbor? God in justice calls you to love your neighbor as yourself, not to attack him with a razor tongue, especially when you do it in secret and he can't defend himself. There you are painting a false picture of how bad he is and how good you are. It's a great wickedness. Let it sink into your heart what a wickedness it is to talk evil of other people. You need to get a handle on it. And because it's such a wicked thing, recognize that the Lord will judge it if you don't repent. He'll judge you. Vengeance belongs to him. Even if you get away with the malicious lies and slanders, and maybe you even succeed in coming out on top because of the things that you have said, in the eyes of the world, you come out on top. Now, often it won't be that way, because a lot of times people will see right through it when somebody's, you know, boasting and maligning others. But even if you do get away with it, you can be sure that God will deal with you severely. Justice will be done by him. Many warnings are given about this in Scripture. You remember Psalm 52? The Lord uses 52:5. The Lord uses graphic language to address the boasting tongue that badmouths others. He says, this is a good picture to have in your mind to guard you against gossip. God shall likewise, talking to the tongue, destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. In James 4:11 and 12 that we read, the Lord says that when you speak evil of your brother, you set yourself up as if you are the lawgiver and the judge. You put yourself, with your imperfect knowledge of other people, in the place of God. And that means that God is going to bring you down from that little throne that you set up. He will not give his glory to another. You don't belong in the place of lawgiver and judge. You belong in the place of servant to all. See how wrong it is then, and what great judgment it brings? Very important to get a hold of that. And then do the most important thing of all. Get to Jesus Christ. Get to him. Confess your sin and plead with him for mercy. He came to die for people like us who get off on pulling others down so we will look better. He does the opposite. He takes people who are defiled, unclean, corrupt, ruined, guilty before God, guilty before him, and he lifts us up to justify us even in the sight of God. Go on and admit that it's in your heart to tear other people down, that you get a certain pleasure out of hearing about the faults of others. Confess your sin to God. Plead for mercy before God, and he will pardon you. He's made a covenant promise that if you look to Jesus, he will forgive your sins. And then in light of that promise, or in light of that pardon, in light of that acceptance that you don't deserve, realize that in Christ, you don't need to boast anymore. You don't need to boast to gain God's acceptance. And if you have God's acceptance, what does it matter if you have anybody else's? You've admitted the truth now, that you have nothing to boast about in yourself. You are like everyone else, a ruined sinner, justly condemned to hell without Jesus Christ. Now, you do have something that's worthy to boast about. Jesus Christ, who was crucified for sinners, for your sins. You're just an old corpse without him. You're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you are. You're trying to boost that thing up with your boasting, trying to say, oh, dress it up, make it look pretty, and talk about, oh, look at this, and look at this, trying to show it off like it's some special thing. But you see, Jesus is the one. He's the one that's perfect and righteous. He's the one that is full of so much love that he came into this world to die for our sins. Talk about that. Boast about that. He's done that, and the Father accepted his sacrifice. Father was pleased with him. Something to boast about wherever you go. So don't just try to stop boasting. Don't just stop boasting. But start boasting about him. You need to boast about something. And it might as well be something that's worthwhile. So boast about him. Your goal should be the same as Paul's. To all people and all nations, to boast in Jesus Christ and him crucified. To boast in the cross. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6:14. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May the world come alive with boasting about Jesus Christ. Please stand and let's ask God to make that happen. Heavenly Father, we know that the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or if we change the wording a little bit, everyone will boast about Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we boast about so many frivolous things, and the most frivolous is about ourselves. Father, how can we do that? We know what we're like. We know about all the wrong that is in us, all the corruption and twistedness. We go around boasting. So inappropriate. And Father, you have given us something that is quite worthy of boasting about. First of all, you yourself is our Creator and our lawgiver, our judge. You are holy, you are pure, you are full of goodness and truth. We boast about you, O Father, and then your Son who was crucified for us. We boast about the cross. We pray, Father, that you would help us to do that. That, Father, this would become the thing that captures us and that we delight in. Father, we don't need to go around running other people down. But we pray rather that we would look up to Christ and that we would speak up concerning him. Father, we pray that the whole world would come alive with praise and boasting of Christ. Help us, Lord, to have a part in making that happen. We desire to promote your glory and not our own. You have told us that you will not give your glory to another. We make ourselves your adversaries when we try to promote our own glory. We pray, Father, that we would be your friends who seek with you to promote Christ and his honor and glory in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's sing Psalm 15. I'm really struck in thinking about all this subject about how far things go. And when there is the bad mouthing and that sort of thing, that it doesn't just stop with what you do to your neighbor, but like we saw, it really changes your whole relationship with God. Because when you're bad mouthing and boasting, your focus is on the wrong thing. You're not dealing with God anymore. You're dealing with this thing that you're just with the world and other people. You've lost your complete focus and it alienates you from the living God. It's not just a simple thing. It spreads. It has tentacles that spread out far and wide. How we need to see that. We need God's grace. We need God's blessing. So please receive now the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.